are notes in your bulletin. I trust you'll follow along with us on this most important subject of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Our text is found in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If you want to turn to that, please. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. As we learned today from Dr. McGee, this is the swan song of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, on his deathbed, and he emphasized the importance of God's Word. And with no exception to what he had shared with us this morning comes the verses found in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Join me in a moment of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this conference and the subject of it, the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And God, we would pray that you would speak to our hearts concerning this book of all books, the book we call the Word of God. Help us to understand, Lord, in what sense and in what way the Word of God is truly inspired. We will not be confused with what we see in this world of ours in regard to the meaning of inspiration. We, Father, will again understand the importance of this as it relates to our confidence in God, as it relates to our ability to be what you want us to be. God, we pray that you would guide our thoughts by the blessed Holy Spirit, that the things we say may be truly what you intend to be heard. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. The inspiration of the Holy Scriptures is foundational to all Christian life and ministry. Everything we believe and teach and practice is somehow related back to the subject of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. A few months ago, as I was going up the escalator at the Los Angeles Airport, International Airport, I was confronted by members of the Hare Krishna group who asked me to read their inspired scriptures. I had been asked by those of the Mormon faith to read their inspired scriptures, the Book of Mormon, while in the same breath asserting that the scriptures that we know in the 66 books of Old and New Testament are also inspired. I have been asked also by members of the Seventh-day Adventist group to read the inspired scriptures of Ellen G. White, while in the same breath they have argued that the scriptures as we know them in the 66 books of Old and New Testament are also inspired of God. I've been asked also to read the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, of the religious science belief, under the whole statement that her writings are inspired on equal value with the 66 books of Old and New Testament. Wherever you go, religions and beliefs and faiths in this world have what they call sacred scriptures, and many of them believe that their writings are as inspired as our Bible. Now, how do we know that we are right and they are wrong? The Roman Catholic Church would emphasize to those of us who are of the Protestant tradition that we are wrong for excluding at least seven books found in the Apocrypha, which they assert are truly the inspired Word of God. We have certain evangelicals today who are arguing that statements made by Christians under the illumination and filling of the Holy Spirit are as inspired as that which men long ago wrote and said, giving us the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Now I ask you, friends, what does it mean when we say the Scriptures are inspired? And how do we know that the 66 books of Old and New Testament are inspired to a greater extent or in a greater manner than the writings of other people who also claim that their Scriptures are just as inspired? This, friends, is a very important issue, more than maybe some of us realize at this point. In an effort to really examine this issue and to be careful about what I say or don't say tonight, I've been doing a lot of reading the viewpoints of people concerning inspiration. And I dare say that what you will hear tonight, maybe you, because you have followed our ministry, already accept. But what we're going to say tonight is not the most prevalent view on inspiration. That is clear from all that I have read and studied. We are living in a world when Christians that you probably associate with and rub shoulders with, and maybe even yourself, think that you believe in an inspired Word of God, but if you were to express it and to explain it, it could very easily be in the category of heresy. This is a very important issue. A certain periodical that many of you have in your homes and consider to be fundamental evangelical had an article on the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures not too long ago. But in that article, frankly, from my point of view, and again it is mine, and we hope to establish it as being the view of the Scriptures, but from my point of view, that article was expressing heresy on this issue. I don't know if you know the seriousness of this, but if we could get you to in any way diminish the force of what we're going to say tonight about the inspiration of the Scripture, in reality, we have the seeds for undermining the Christian faith. There's no middle ground. It's either black or white. And I hope you'll see that before we're done. So let's get into it by giving you a definition of inspiration, which we will then seek to emphasize and show you that God's Word truly does teach. That definition, we want to go slow, want to make sure you have it. Here it is. Inspiration is the act of God by which He communicated His Word and directly controlled the writers so that what was written in the original autographs was free from error. We hope you'll write it down. You may refer to it many times and examine it. It's very important. Inspiration is an act of God. It is not an act of man. It is an act of God by which He communicated His Word and directly controlled the writers. As we learned in our first message in this series, the writers were certainly human in every sense. He directly controlled the writers so that what was written in the original autographs, we do not have the original autographs, we have only copies. You say, how many copies do we have? Well, the sum total of manuscript evidence before printing probably results in about 13,000 manuscript fragments. Some of them are in other languages than the primary language of the Scripture. About 4,000 of these manuscript fragments are written in the Greek language of the New Testament. You say, well, how do we know that all of this manuscript evidence is reflecting truly what was in the original autographs? And that, my friends, is the whole science of textual criticism. Maybe you've heard that word before. But in the average Greek New Testament that you would buy in a bookstore today, at the bottom of that Greek Testament, at the end of every little page, you will have what they call a critical apparatus. Now, what does that mean? In that critical apparatus, you will have summarized the total manuscript evidence known on any single word, passage, phrase, whatever. If there's any variation at all within all of those manuscripts, it's recorded there. You say, well, how many variations are there? If you read a liberal writer who does not believe the Word of God, he usually says something like this. There are over 200,000 variations in the New Testament. Obviously, there's no way that we can assure to people that it's the Word of God. But my friends, that is simply not true. There is not over 200,000 variations in the manuscripts of the New Testament. For what they have done is counted every time the manuscript variation was repeated in another manuscript that was a copy. The question is, how many actual places are there in which there's any variation by separate manuscripts which did not copy from one another? The answer, about 1,000. Which I remind you is less than any known document of the ancient world. As a matter of fact, there is only one document that even comes close to the Bible before printing in terms of copies, and it isn't very close. The Bible has over 13,000 known manuscript fragments, And yet of the writings of Demosthenes, the second ancient document before printing to come close to the Bible, there are only 200 copies. 200 compared with 13,000. You see, when we talk about the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, we're talking about a miracle also of preservation in which God Himself has preserved the Scriptures, even though we do not have the original autographs. Now, people ask, why don't we have the original autographs? I'm going to give you only my view. I think it's good we don't. You know why? If we had the original autographs, they would be in a glass case somewhere under lock and key in a museum, and people would file through and bow down and kiss them. Don't you think that's not true? Because that's what most religions of the world have in the way of experience towards their sacred scriptures. God has not allowed us to have the original autographs. You say, how close are these manuscript copies to the original? Some are very close. There's a little fragment of John chapter 18 that's about 100 A.D. We know that John wrote about 90 to 95 A.D. They're very close. But we do not have the original autographs. Then how do we know that this is an inspired Word of God? That's what our conference is about. Let's proceed, first of all, with the problem of inspiration. The problem centers on the meaning of the phrase in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God. I don't know if many of you have read various translations of 2 Timothy 3:16, but it's interesting. Very few people can improve on it. If you get out many translations of the Bible, just read the opening phrase in 2 Timothy 3:16 and watch how different people do it. King James, of course, says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The New American tried to improve it and said all Scripture is inspired by God. Revised Standard actually tried to improve it, and yet they really didn't. Every Scripture that is inspired is of God, which I think is a very dangerous remark. How do we know what that phrase really means? Well, let's break it down and ask ourselves, what is the exact translation? Well, the exact translation has three words in it in the original language. It has the word every or all. It can be translated every or all. Secondly, it has the word writing, graphe, from which we get graphic arts, the writing. Every writing or every Scripture, the word Scripture every time it appears in your Bible is referring to the word writing. And the next word is a compound word, the word God and the word Spirit put together. The word Spirit means to breathe. It is God-breathed. Every writing is God-breathed. Now I believe there are three things you can immediately conclude by that simple statement in 2 Timothy 3:16. Every or all Scripture, every writing, God breathed. Number one, it refers to the writings and not the writers. I'm amazed at how many people in the Christian world believe that the writers of Scripture were inspired. The Bible does not teach that the writers were inspired. The Bible teaches that the writing is inspired. And there's a great difference between those two. The Bible does not say all the writers of Scripture, over 40 of them, were inspired of God. That's the first thing I learned, that only the writings are. Secondly, I learned that everything written is involved. Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but that really is an important statement. All writing, everything written. You say, well, that must have included primarily the Old Testament when Paul wrote. Friend, I think it has to include a lot more than the Old Testament because 2 Timothy was written near the end of his life as he was in dungeon awaiting execution in the city of Rome. I think it includes a lot more. I think it includes everything that is in the category of that which God intended for us to read and know, whatever that is. Now you say, well, how do you know when it stopped? How do you know when you got all that God is going to give? Well, the answer to that comes on Wednesday night, so you're going to have to come back. The finality of the Holy Scriptures. How do we know that Revelation has ended? How do we know that the 66 books are everything that God intended us to know? That will be on Wednesday night. Everything written, whatever that's going to be, is involved. For the Bible uses the all-inclusive word, all, writing, God-breathed. The third thing I learned from this translation is that the writing is the product of God's breath. This is very important, people, because in English, what does inspiration mean in English? It means to put into something. Inspiration. That is not the meaning of that word, God breathed. The meaning of God breathed is that the writing is the result of God's breath. It isn't that here was writing, then all of a sudden God came along and said, I appreciate what you guys wrote there. Here, now I'm going to inspire it. Oh no. That is not what that statement says. And yet many people believe that's the meaning of inspiration. They believe that God somehow comes into the life of the writer and inspires him so that what he writes can eventually be called inspired of God. But friends, God is not sitting passively by while these men are writing. The Bible says what they wrote is the product of God's breath. Now, to emphasize that in your mind, there are two other things that the Bible says are the result of God's breath. One, the universe. The Bible says the universe is the result of the breath of the Almighty. Everything that's been created, God simply spoke. Hebrews 11:3 says, it's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He said it, and there it was. And that text goes on to say in Hebrews 11:3, so that the things that were made are not made from that which is visible to us. Romans 1:20 gives us somewhat of the same idea. Creation literally came out of nothing. How did it result? According to the Bible, by God's spoken word, His breath. Now, His breath is also referring to the Spirit of God. The Bible says, by His Spirit He has beautified or garnished the heavens. His breath is referring to His Spirit. His Spirit is referring to His life. God is Spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a second thing that is the result of God's breath, and that's man. The Bible says when the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural it is in Hebrew, and man became a living soul. The universe, man are the result of the creative breath of God. And third, the Scriptures. Do you realize what that means? I cannot agree with those who say the Bible contains the Word of God or it becomes the Word of God. That's impossible. The Scripture teaches that it is. Everything, all, whatever that means, and you will learn Wednesday, how do we know that all is already done? But whatever that all is, and it is written, is God-breathed. Not God breathing into it. It itself is the result of God's creative breath. That's the translation. Let's look for a moment at some of the theories because you will hear them and see them constantly. Here they are. Number one, ordinary. What do we mean by ordinary inspiration? You'll have many people tell you, well, the Bible's inspired like Shakespeare. What they mean is the human authors were inspired to write under an inward prompting of some sort. Now, you say, well, thank the Lord, no Christians believe that. Oh, that's where you're wrong. There are many Christians today who believe that. Let me show you what I mean. Just change the words inward prompting to filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've got the same problem among Christians. Many Christians have reduced God's Word down to the level of inspired human genius. The idea is that a human being was under, maybe as evangelicals often say, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, were inspired to write the Scriptures. Friends, if that were true, then any believer here who's under the filling of the Holy Spirit could also write Scripture. And don't tell me folks don't believe that. The other day I got, it's been a while, but a fellow sent me his inspired writings. Bless his heart. He heard me on the radio and he felt that what he had to say should be shared on my broadcast. I assure you I'm not going to share what he said. But he had a long list of them, several pages of his inspired writings. He said, the Lord definitely showed this to me. He had many, many strong statements like that. I know God spoke to me. This is inspired of God. You can be assured of the fact, Pastor, that I was under the filling of the Holy Spirit when God gave me these things. The only problem is that several things that he said are already today out of date and inaccurate. And the Bible says, if any so-called prophet of God says he is speaking God's word and God's truth, yet what he says does not come to pass, then he is a false prophet and not a true one. Oh yes, many people believe as long as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can write Scripture. That's not true. You better watch it, Christian. There are many Christians who hold this view. Number two. We have many people in Christianity today who believe what we call limited inspiration. What do they mean? Parts of the Bible are inspired. Now, most people will tell you this in a different way than the way I've expressed it, but you'll find it a lot if your ears are open, if you're quick and you're attentive. People just sharing with you, talking to you about the Bible, you will discover they believe some form of limited inspiration. An example, I'll give you three of them. Some teach that some parts of the Bible are more inspired than others. Now, I know we mean well, but we'll say something like this. Boy, I tell you, the Psalms definitely are more inspired than the genealogical tables and Chronicles. Now, I know some of you may feel like that. But according to the Bible, the Psalms are not more inspired than the genealogical tables and Chronicles. What do we mean by inspiration here? We're referring to its effect upon us. But inspiration deals with the writings no matter how we respond to it and no matter what the condition of the writer. As a matter of fact, truth is not subject to degrees, friends. A thing is either true or it is not true. You cannot say that one part of it is more inspired than other parts. There's another way of looking at limited inspiration. Only the moral and spiritual teaching is inspired. You know that many theological seminaries in our country right now teach this view? They teach their pastors to teach that. Now, the reason they do this is because they've got it in their heads that somehow the historical portions of the Bible cannot be trusted. Some honcho who has a doctor's degree who says, I've discovered something that proves that the Bible contradicts itself and cannot be historical, cannot be true, and they buy it. Or some scientist says, as they did at the turn of this century, that it's impossible to believe the account of creation. It does not match the known facts of science. And so many schools threw up their hands and says, we've got to have another view of inspiration. So the view they have, they talk about a duo revelation. What do they mean by that? They mean there's a revelation in the Bible and there's a revelation in the universe. There are Christian colleges to which some of you have sent your kids who believe in dual revelation of the Bible. They teach there is the revelation of the Scriptures, there's the revelation from nature. What happens when these two conflict? The answer? Well, the Bible was written over 1900 years ago, so we would naturally have to reinterpret or reevaluate or restate what the Bible says in order for it to be matched with what we've known from modern science. And I have a theological word for all of that. Baloney. Everything in the Scriptures is exactly true, and you better be careful about accepting so-called known facts of science, because at least 100 scientific theories that have contradicted the Scripture in the last 50 years have all been proven unsound, and the Bible still stands in the accuracy of its statements. You better be careful what you say or you don't say. The Scriptures are true. The Bible's not a textbook on science, but it is scientifically accurate, and its language is always the language of the people. And the scientist may not like what the Bible says, but he will discover that the Bible states it in the simplest, most common vocabulary possible. And what it says is exactly true, and it is accurate. This is a very important issue, because I find this is being held by many, many Christians. The moral and spiritual teachings. I ask you a question. If the Bible makes a mistake in earthly things, how can we trust it in heavenly things? If I believe that this Bible was inaccurate in its historical facts and its viewpoints of the world in which I live, anything related to the universe, I could not trust even its moral and spiritual teachings. I said that on a university campus a few years ago, and the teacher reminded me that I could gain great benefit if I would trust the moral and spiritual teachings of the Bible, regardless of whether it was historically accurate. I said, explain what you said. He said, why, I get a great blessing out of Tennyson's writings. and Shakespeare and Lowell and Burns. I said, friend, what you're talking about is not what I'm talking about when we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. It isn't the inspired writings and thoughts of some man. And we shall see that in a little stronger way in just a moment. There's a third way in which people hold limited inspiration. And you got to watch this one. I just read it in a wonderful book. I mean, most of this book is really good. It's written by an evangelical. It looks good. Many of you have probably read it. I read the book. And it takes a discerning eye sometimes to see this kind of a thing. But here's what was said. It says, that which is written will prove to be God's Word in our lives as we really allow, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit to take control of us. Doesn't that sound good? Many of us would read that statement over a book and wouldn't think a thing about it and keep going. But friends, that simply is not true. The Word of God itself stands regardless of the way you and I feel. Regardless of what you and I think, the Word of God stands alone. The Bible doesn't have to prove itself to be true to me. It is true no matter what I do with it. The reason this is so important is that some of you will read a passage in the Bible, you say, man, that is the Word of God, I know it. Someone else reads the same passage and says, well, that's never been proven true to me, and so you don't accept it. This statement is simply not true, but it's being fostered by many so-called evangelicals today. That the Word of God becomes the Word of God. Friends, that is not a true statement. The Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't become it, it already is it. Did I say that right? However it came out. I hope you know what I meant. Third. The third view or theory of inspiration that you will often hear is what we call thought inspiration. And it sounds good. It's usually couched in flowery language, and I've kind of broken it down, just stated it pretty simply. But here's the idea. The thoughts are of God. The words are of men. Now, this is an actual theological position among Christians that we call neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy. What is neo-orthodoxy? The famous German theologian Karl Barth popularized it. He saw a dead church in Europe. He saw people no longer committed to the things of God's Word. And so he came up with the idea that the thoughts of the Scripture are truly of God, but they are behind, long ways behind, the words which are of men. And so he spoke of the fact that as the Holy Spirit controls you, then it becomes the Word of God to you. This is a lot like the last view on limited inspiration. But friends, it's unscientific. It is impossible to express thoughts without words. There is absolutely no guarantee here at all of an authoritative and reliable Bible. I mean, try to express a thought without a word. You ready? I'm going to send you one. Did you get it? It's totally unscientific. It's impossible. The thoughts of God, the words of men? No way. The words are of God. All writing, every scripture is God-breathed. Now the fourth theory of inspiration, we've called it theory. I believe it is the truth. Is what we call literal inspiration. But there are two basic camps or schools of thought related to literal inspiration. And what I'm going to say now is going to separate me from some brothers in Christ on this issue. I hope not in the Lord. But I do believe very strongly on this point. There are two ways of looking at literal inspiration. What do we mean by literal? We mean that the Bible is the Word of God without error in the original autographs. Most churches that call themselves Bible-believing and Bible-teaching will at least state in their constitution or their statement of faith something to that effect. They believe the Bible is the Word of God without error in the original autographs. But there are two views on this. Number one, In the first view, the emphasis is on the writers being controlled by the Holy Spirit. I hope to show you in the next few moments that this view is incorrect. But there is this view, and many good men hold it, and I thank God for everything they've shared, and we ought to all be careful not to be too dogmatic. We need to read and study and be very careful. But there are many who hold that the emphasis of this statement, that the Bible is the Word of God, is on the writers being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to turn to the text they will always use to prove their point. 2 Peter, please. Turn there in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Emphasis on the writers being controlled by the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are many good men whose books read this way. The Holy Spirit superintended the writers as they wrote. That statement, that word, appears in several volumes. Superintended. You know what a superintendent is? One who kind of oversees and overlooks the operation. And many men believe this is the whole point of inspiration. The writers are somehow controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acting like a superintendent or a foreman at your work and employment. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, the word Scripture again is writing, no prophecy ever written is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now those who believe this first view will always quote the last phrase and not quote what precedes it. They say the Bible says men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They consider that to be the control or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And without realizing it, they fall into the camp of many people who do not believe the literal view. Because they're arguing that if any Christian was filled with the Spirit, they could write Scripture. And they would answer, no. Only those men who were instructed by God to write Scripture were controlled by the Spirit, and thus we have inspired writings. But whether they know it or not, there is a loophole in that argument. And that is that men, like you and I, controlled by the Holy Spirit, could write Scripture. Why can't we do it today? The only argument they have is, well, because God stopped doing that. Now, are they right or aren't they? In their view, the word moved by the Holy Spirit has the idea of being led. All of us are led by the Holy Spirit. But friends, the Greek word used here for moved is never translated to be led. It is translated to be carried, to be borne, but not led, not even guided, not even directed. As a matter of fact, the one being moved in this text contributes nothing to the movement at all. He's simply the object to be moved. And as a matter of fact, verse 20 clarified this when it said, no prophecy of that which is written of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I just read a statement in a book by a man I love. I got his commentaries and I thank God for him. But I believe he's wrong on this issue. Because his argument was the men saw, for instance, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They saw certain events, they wrote it down. And then the Holy Spirit is sitting out here, of course, in their life, being controlled by the Spirit, kind of checking to make sure that what actually went down was truly what God wanted. Now, it all sounds good, but there's just one little problem. The Bible says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. God was not an innocent bystander. God was not sitting on the outside. This view puts the initiative with men and has the Holy Spirit standing by, more or less supervising or checking it out to make sure it's correct. Friends, that is not what the Scripture teaches. Now, why do they hold that view? Because they believe it allows for a great deal of freedom and differences of vocabulary and style. But I ask you a question. Do you believe that all the words that Peter, Paul, John, Jude, any of them wrote, do you believe that all their sum total of all their vocabulary is all the vocabulary they knew?
Of course not. Do you believe that all their vocabulary is all the vocabulary of God? Of course not. Well, is it possible that God Himself could absolutely communicate His very word to those men and have them write it down exactly the way He told them, and to have differences in vocabulary? Of course it's possible. Why? Because God is the inventor of human language. Every word that you and I know individually or corporately, God already knows. Why could He not communicate His word in the language of that person and yet allow for no freedom on their part? Friends, the Bible says they had no freedom on their part. The Bible says there was no scripture ever given as a matter of one's own private interpretation. No one ever spoke by an act of his own human will. That's what the Bible says, friends. And it's very important. No, these men were directly controlled by God and communicated directly by God with His Word. They were simply instruments through whom God communicated His message, and when God was not speaking, it does not mean they're inspired. Because every time Peter opened his mouth, it didn't mean every time he opened his mouth it was Scripture. God gave him His Word, and we have it in written form. Now let's look at the view that I'm suggesting, emphasis on the writings. I believe that the correct view of the literal inspiration of the Bible is referring to the writings themselves and has nothing to do with the writers. They were simply controlled by the Holy Spirit so that what was finally written was totally without error, but that which they were writing was directly communicated from God. If you're not convinced on this, oh, I tell you, simply reading through your Bible can convince you. 3,600 times in the Old Testament it says, "Thus saith the Lord." God said to men, "You write this." They didn't even know what they were writing about. Many of those men did not even know the meaning of the prophecies or the locations or the names or the places. They knew nothing. God said, "Write it." And they wrote it. Think of John writing the book of Revelation. You mean to tell me he understood those events? You mean to tell me in his own vocabulary and style he had the freedom to come up with whatever that vision was? Or did God directly say to him, "These things write"? Why, read it for yourself in Revelation. How many times he told John to write these things. This is a very important issue. What's involved? Number one, the words are involved. Our view of inspiration believes that the words are inspired. We learned that this morning in Dr. McGee's message on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll not go into it, but the Bible teaches there the words are inspired. Secondly, the very letters of those words are inspired. You say, how do you know that? Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till all these things be fulfilled." What was he saying? The jot or the yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. It looks like our apostrophe in English. He said, even the smallest letter in the Hebrew language will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. What is a tittle? A tittle, friends, is a marking on one letter to distinguish it from another letter when the two letters look alike. There are many examples of that in the Hebrew writing. And a tittle sometimes is the only key that tells you the difference. You say, are you really telling me this is important, Pastor? Hey, man, I got to go to work tomorrow. What are you talking about? Let me tell you something, friend. In one passage of the Bible alone that I'm familiar with just one word, with just one letter changed, the entire meaning is changed. You ready for this one? What looks like to the human eye the exact same letters in Hebrew, one word has the idea of profaning or cursing, and the other word has the idea of praising and adoring. And the only difference is a little marking on one of the letters called a tittle, to distinguish it from the other letter. Oh yes, friends, Jesus' viewpoint of inspiration went right down to the very markings in the letters. Not only that, but grammatical form. What do we mean by grammar? I mean it's important whether it's a noun. It's important what case it's in, whether it's a verb, and what action, what voice, all of that. How? How is that important to me? Well, I take examples like, well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and others. In Galatians 3:16, it's talking about the promise of Christ. And the whole argument is built on the singular form of a noun, Paul says it's not seeds like many people who will come and deliver us. It's seed, singular, who is the Messiah. Grammatical form alone, friends, is inspired of God. It is a very important issue. What prophet? What prophet is inspiration? I believe that without a correct view of inspiration, it is impossible to receive the prophet that's described here. Absolutely impossible. Now let's look back at 2 Timothy 3 and ask, what prophet? What prophet will we have by believing that this is inspired Holy Scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scriptures God-breathed and profitable. By the way, it's interesting. God-breathed and profitable are both equals in that sentence. Scripture is two things in that sentence. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. The word prophet is kind of interesting. It means to increase. Its root word, to increase. It comes to mean making a profit, like increasing your money or getting an advantage in a situation. The Word of God is both God-breathed as well as being that which makes increase. Now, you and I, we all want to be effective in our lives as Christians, don't we? We really do. We want to increase. We want to mature in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to grow. We want to develop. We want to be effective in our ministry. According to the Bible, the fundamental thing in order to increase is that every writing is God-breathed. You knock that statement down, and you knock the second one down. It's impossible for it to be profitable. There'll be no increase in your life. Increase or profit in what? In four areas. Number one, profit in teaching alone. By the way, each of these statements, the little word for, is really the word toward, which indicates the direction and the goal of the writing. What is this writing for? It is toward four things. You might say this is the fourfold goal of why God ever gave us a written word. One, it's toward teaching, doctrine. And by the way, the word teaching or doctrine here is referring to the content of teaching. Let me share a principle with you. Did you know it's impossible to teach or to learn God's Word without the Bible? You say, well, obvious. Well, just don't forget that the next time somebody is trying to teach you God's truth. Because there's a lot of so-called Christian teaching going on that is not actually teaching the Bible. And that word there is not referring to the process of teaching or the act of teaching. It's not saying these sacred writings were given to us to help the guy who's teaching. No, it's toward having a valid, objective content upon which you and I can base our entire lives. If we do not have an inspired scripture, you have just knocked out the props. You have just removed the foundation. There's no way any of us can be effective in our Christian life. It is fundamental. Teaching. Secondly, the Bible says it's toward reproof. Reproof. Now, what does the word reproof mean? Well, it means probably what you think it means by reading the word, but it refers primarily to rebuking and conviction of sin. Rebuking our lives in two ways. One, when we're going the wrong way in conduct, and two, when we're going the wrong way in what we believe. Both teaching and practice. The Word of God itself, the sacred writings, the inspired Word, will convict us of sin. Have you ever tried to convict somebody of sin without using the Word? You probably have a lost friend who's now an enemy. Oh, we can get a lot of problems when we try to convict one another without using the Word. But the Word has the power and the profit. It will increase our lives by rebuking us. It's interesting how often the Bible refers to this. Titus 1:9, Paul wrote to Titus and said, hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that you may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Same word, reprove. Titus 2:15, he said, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. The Word of God reproves. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. What rebukes? The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for reproof or rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There's a third thing that the Bible's profitable for, and that's toward correction. Correction. I was really interested in this word. I love this word. It means to stand something up straight. Our word orthos, orthodontist, and all of that. The word orthos is straight. We use it a lot in English words. That's a part of the word here. And it literally means to stand or to set up something straight. And it's referring to something that has stumbled or fallen. Don't you love that? It's only an inspired word of God that can rebuild and reconstruct a life. Has your life been broken by sin? I don't have to go over that point with many of you. You already know some of the heartaches of sinful habits and practices. And many of us try to solve our problems. We try to rebuild our lives and restructure them through every method possible except the one which God says will work, and that's an inspired Holy Scripture. The Scripture is the only thing that can set your life up straight. An example? Try to minister comfort to somebody who has a broken heart, who's suffering perhaps physically in a great way. Minister comfort by human sympathy and see how far you get. It's only the Word of God, according to the Scriptures themselves, that can bring comfort to the afflicted soul. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, it's living, and it has great effect in the lives of people. Correction? The psalmist wrote of this so much. In Psalm 119:25, he said, "My soul cleaves to the dust." What a statement of depression. "Revive me according to thy word." Only the word can revive the depressed soul. Verse 28, he said, "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word." In Psalm 119:50, he said, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word has revived me." Psalm 119:92, "If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." Psalm 119:107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word." Psalm 119:133, "Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." What stands a person up straight? What rebuilds their life? What gives them victory over sin? The Word of God. The fourth thing that the Bible, the inspired Word of God, in the way of prophet has for us, is instruction in righteousness. The word instruction, friends, is the word discipline. Discipline. Discipline in righteousness. Do you believe there's a discipline to living the way God wants you to? Oh, I'll say there is. This refers to the whole process of educating a child. The very word used here. We are children of God, and as we become newborn babes in Christ, how are we going to grow? How are we going to do what God wants us to do? How are we going to walk in the path that He wants? There's a discipline according to the Scripture. Psalm 119:71, he said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." Isn't it interesting that God brings affliction and trouble and trial in our heart just so we will learn the Word of God? In Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Answer, "By keeping it according to thy word." Verse 11 says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee." A preventative against sin. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Instruction in righteousness and the way I should go, the word is a lamp to my feet. But that has to be an inspired word, friends. Not simply a book that contains the word of God, but a book that has to be the word of God in every sense. The writings are inspired. And one last thing, according to verse 17, the purpose of inspiration, it's twofold. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 says, "That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." King James writes with thoroughly equipped. Actually, the word adequate and the word equipped are from the same root word. It's referring to a limb or a joint. But there's a different emphasis in the second one. There's an added little word, little tiny word, put on the second one, and it changes it just slightly. And here's the point. In the first statement, when he says you need an inspired scripture in order that the man of God, and by the way, every Christian is a man of God. Every believer is. That the man of God may be adequate. What does that mean? The word adequate, we could translate complete, equipped. It's from the word, as we said, limb or joint. I like this translation, a life that has it all together. When the joints are functioning properly, would be the proper idea. In other words, enablement for whatever God wants you to do. The Word of God puts your life together. It's the only thing that puts you together. Is your life out of balance right now? Is there something heavy on your heart? Something's out of perspective? You're depressed, you're discouraged, you're down. You say, man, I got to get out of this thing. Hey, according to the Word of God, it's the only thing that can set you up straight and can make you adequate, equipped, balanced, functioning properly would be another translation. And secondly, he says, equipped for every good work. And here he changes the word just a little bit. And it really would be completely equipped or fitted out for it. In other words, it's all put together so well that it's operating like a smooth machine. And he says, we'll be equipped for every good work. In other words, effective in everything we do. Now face it, Christian, wouldn't you like to have the enablement to do whatever God wants you to do? Have you ever felt like, man, I'm just me. I'm a nobody. Man, I got no gifts, no talents, which of course is not true. But anyway, you feel that way. I'm nothing. And I know God may want me to do something, but you know, I just can't. According to the Bible, the only thing that makes us able to do it is God's Word. Isn't it a tragedy, therefore, that we are not in the Word? That we are not studying the Word? It's the only thing that makes us capable and able. Many of us have gifts. All of us have at least a gift if you're a Christian, at least one gift. Many of us do not use that gift because we've not been equipped by the Word of God. And effective, the only way you and I can be effective is through the inspired Word of God. Inspired Holy Scriptures, thank God for them. Every writing is God-breathed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for it. We know that you have honored this book. The psalmist said that your word was forever settled in heaven. That means, Lord, even before you made the universe, everything you wanted to communicate to man was already settled and done and fixed. So we know that none of the human writers initiated this on their own. They couldn't have if your word was already settled. God, how we thank you for that. Because we have a trustworthy, reliable, authentic, accurate, authoritative book of God. God, how we thank you that it's your book. And Lord, I realize that some here in our service may be hearing all of this, maybe on this subject for the first time. Maybe their own heart, they know that they haven't settled this matter of their personal relationship with you. God, help them to see that faith is in what you have said in the Scripture. That there's a reason to which, a ceiling to which reason goes. We just can't get any farther as we try to think it through and reason it out and use logic. We can't go any further, and then all of a sudden, we realize it's by faith, believing what you have said. We remember Jesus saying that even though a man would come back from the dead, if we won't believe Moses and the prophets, we wouldn't believe that person either. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message about Christ. God, we pray that those listening right now who are not sure of their relationship to Christ might understand in this moment by your Holy Spirit that we must believe what God has said in order to be saved. And Father, I pray for Christians who are here and hearing this tonight. God, some of us are living in carnality and sin. Our lives are fruitless, ineffective. Not much is being accomplished. God, shake us to the very core to understand it is Your Word that equips us. I pray there would be a commitment in our church to the Word of God such as we've never experienced before. That Jesus would be glorified and we would grow and mature and increase in every good work to Your honor and to Your glory. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.